Will you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you so very much that you're still in control, that all of the challenges that we face right now are not out of your control. They did not surprise you. And so, Father, I thank you that we can lean on you during these times. Lord, we may not understand everything that's going on. We may not know why, but Lord, I pray that you'll give us your wisdom and your strength and your power. As the Apostle Paul said, that we who are believers did not receive spirits of timidity, but rather spirits of boldness. So, Father, let us be bold in our faith. Let the gospel be lifted up. And for those things that we're praying for, Father, we're praying for these our pastor mentioned, Lord, and for those many others around us, Lord, who are suffering right now, Lord, I pray for peace, deliverance, healing, strength, whatever is necessary. Lord, I pray for the eradication of this virus that has got us locked down. Father, I pray for a renewal in our spirits and our relationships with each other. And Father, I pray that all that we do may bring about the needed revival I think we have in our country and in our world. Lord, I pray for our pastor this morning. Thank you for his faithful service to us all. Lord, I pray you'll protect him, guide him, use him, Father. Speak through him to us this day. Forgive us, Lord, where we fail you. And Lord, we look forward to what you have to say to us all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
God's word says, sing for joy, shout loudly, be glad and celebrate with all your heart. The King, the Lord, is among you. The Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in his love, and he will delight in you with singing. One version says that he will delight over you with shouts of joy. And because God loves us so much, and it's evident from this scripture, he has provided a way of salvation for us through the shed blood of Jesus. And because of that, he deserves to be honored and glorified forever.
Moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon him. Final breath he gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever he is glorified. Forever he shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect Where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive. He sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb has overcome. Forever He is glorified. Glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Greta. Well, I hope you're all really ready to worship now after prayer like that, song like that. God is, He's making it His way here. And I hope your heart's ready to receive. I hope today that you'll find great encouragement and inspiration from the Word as well. And with that, let me invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts in the 9th chapter. I wanted to speak to the time that we're in today, the season that we're in, but I'd also hope to be able to continue our series through the book of Acts. And I think today that the text does lend itself to being able to speak to where we are as a society in a world right now through the challenges that we're facing as well. But before I even read the text from Acts 9, I want to say in regard to, again, some of the challenges that we found ourselves facing with, namely that in the church that we're not able to meet corporately, which I know so many of you long to do. You're really missing that piece right now. But on the other hand, God is doing some really, really incredible things through all of this. For example, I know of many pastors right now who are preaching on social media and the internet who have never broadcast a sermon anywhere. And they're able to reach into people's lives that I cannot. And the many other pastors who are preaching messages that are, even though they're online, other people just aren't tapping into them. They don't know them and they don't know about them. And so they're not listening, but they will listen to their pastor. And they're able to share in ways that they just never have before. And so what all of this means is that the gospel is really going out in greater ways than it ever has been before. And I think that is by design from God. I think that is very intentional on His behalf. And I'm grateful that we can be a part of it through social media as well. Many people give social media a bad name. And sure, there's a lot of bad things that go on through that. But here's a case where we can do something really incredible with it. And I believe God's going to do that. So let's look at Acts chapter 9 today as we start in verse number 19. Acts 9 verse 19, and we're going to read just a couple of verses here. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed, and they said, "Is this not the one who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, we pray that your word reaches deep into our hearts today. Speak to us, Father, in this season that we have found ourselves in, the season of great challenge, season of great uncertainty. But Father, we know that you are not challenged by this. We know that you are not uncertain about any of these things. So we come to you and we pray for your help, your wisdom, your guidance by your Spirit. Father, may faith abound in the hearts of your believers. And Father, may others who are far from you come rushing into the family of God because of the faithfulness of your believers and how we share ourselves in the love of God and the message of salvation and the message of hope through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we saw the conversion of this man named Saul, who we know that later becomes or is named Paul. The Apostle Paul is who he becomes. But last week we saw his initial conversion, and it was really fascinating because within a 3-day period, we saw that this man went from terrorizing Christians, trying to stop the work of the Holy Spirit, to becoming a man who was broken before God, surrendering himself, laying himself out before God, and then being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and serve Christ in ways that he would have never imagined. Now, Saul's heart was so radically transformed through all of this encounter that the very people that he hated when he set foot on that road to Damascus, the very people that he hated soon became his own brothers and sisters in the Lord. The very gospel of Jesus Christ, when he set his feet on that road to Damascus, the very gospel that he hated as well became the same gospel that he later would gladly give his life for, and he did. Now, I'm not sure what daily life really looked like for Saul before his conversion. I suspect that he had access to all kinds of various comforts in the land of that particular day. He had studied under the most notable of teachers, a man by the name of Gamaliel, who was a very well-respected, well-known, and very well-respected leader among the Jews. Saul studied underneath him. Not only that, but Saul was a man who was given the greatest of tasks by the highest of officials in Jewish culture during that day. Not only that, we know that Saul also he had a reputation. He was known vastly across the land in which he lived as well. And I suspect that his connections alone would have afforded him some real luxuries in this world, probably some really great things, some of the finer things. But all of that begins to change in Acts chapter 9 when he meets Jesus on that Damascus road and his life is transformed. Saul now is about to face hardships that he never imagined would have been in his life. In fact, Jesus told Ananias, who went to Saul in Damascus, to pray over him, lay hands on him, so he received the Holy Spirit. Jesus told Ananias that Paul will be shown many things that he will have to suffer for my name's sake. Now, Jesus also has another really famous quote that, in my mind, there's no question that would have benefited and blessed Saul, as well as should benefit and bless every follower of Jesus who faces any of the hardships in this world. And that's something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, when he says to those that would look at him, he says, "Come to me, all who are laborious and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I hope that these very simple but powerful words of Jesus and this great promise of Jesus to those who would just trust him, I hope that these simple but great words will be something that grabs your heart and brings peace into your mind and your soul this very day and every day, especially in the face of such an uncertain time as we've now found ourselves once again. But I want you to know that Jesus does not just say, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Yes, that's what that verse says, but he says something more than that. In fact, he gives us instruction. He says there's steps that you've got to take for that to really work out in the way that you might hope that it would work out. He goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am humble in heart, and then you will find rest for your souls." Now, this yoke that Jesus is saying that we need to take on, he says, "Take on my yoke. Put my yoke on." He's talking about continuing in the work that he has set out for his people to do. So when the yoke was placed on the oxen, this is a metaphor using agricultural language, but when the yoke was put on the oxen, it meant that they were being placed in service. It meant now the oxen, they're ready to go out into the field and they're ready to do the work that's necessary. And that's what Jesus wants his followers to understand. When he says for us to take on his yoke so that we would find rest, he's saying we still must be about his work. As we put on his yoke, we go out to do that which he's already began. But he doesn't stop there. He says also to us, learn from me. And what Jesus is talking about now is I'm not just putting you out in the field knowing that you don't have any idea what you're doing. He says, I'm giving you an example. I have been training you with my word. So I'm not just letting you roam free and trying to figure this thing out by yourself. He says, look at me because I am the example, and my example for you is that I have been gentle and I have been humble through it all in the face of every hardship. As I studied this, I immediately began to think about when were some of those occasions where Jesus was faced with hardships, some really big, difficult things, and how did he actually respond? And one that quickly came to my mind was the feeding of the 5,000. Here's this very large group of people. They're hungry. The disciples were beside themselves. They're like, Jesus, we can't deal with this. And they were really upset about it all. They were in a panic. But Jesus, how did he respond? He was so calm and he was so collected. And he gave them advice, and he said, just go and gather what you can, and let's see what we've got from there. Calm and collected, Jesus always was. But not just that. What about when Jesus was on the boat with the disciples and the storm came up? You remember the disciples, they were beside themselves. They were afraid for their lives. This storm was terrible, and they really thought they could die in this storm. But what was Jesus' response? Again, he's calm. He's gentle. He's collected. I even thought about the woman who was going to be stoned for adultery. And the crowd came to Jesus and they said, hey, this woman has sinned so terribly. The result of that sin should be that she would be stoned. Jesus, what do you have to say about that? This woman was afraid for her life in that moment. She knew that she could die because of her sin in that moment. But Jesus' response, he kneels down. He draws or writes something on the ground. I wish I knew what he drew or what he wrote, but I don't. No one does. But surely that perplexed everyone that was watching. And then he just speaks to the crowd and he says, let the one of you who has not sinned cast the first stone at this woman. Calm, collected, gentle. And there were plenty of other times where Jesus himself, now you say, well, that was an example where somebody else's life was on the line. But no, there were many times where Jesus' life was on the line too. And as best we can tell, in every scenario, Jesus was always collected when he was under pressure. And to me, this gives great value to what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 11. When he says, come to me and I'll give you rest, there is value to this when Jesus says, trust me, follow me, and I will give you rest. But this doesn't mean that he removes the hard stuff from our lives. Because this word rest that he's talking about here, it really just means to support you, to be of help to you. It comes from a Greek word, anapausis, and that word just simply means relief. It doesn't mean removal. It means relief. And perhaps you could see what I'm talking about with this illustration. I remember once I came to an intersection. It was a busy intersection in a town, and there was a car that was broke down there, and the driver had gotten out and was trying to push that car out of the intersection. But it was difficult, and they were moving really slow. And so I jumped out to try and help, and another person jumped out, and there we were at the back of the car pushing, and the person who was driving was still trying to push too. And so it was that all of us together, we were easily able to push that car out of the road and get the driver to safety and to open traffic back up. And I think that's an illustration of what Jesus is talking about here. I'll give you rest. I'll come to aid you. I'll come to relieve you. I'll offer you the assistance that you need. I'm not going to just take you. I'm not going to remove you from all the hardships of life, but I'm going to help you through it. I'm going to give you the relief you need. And that's why he says, learn from me. Because we know that Jesus did not remove his own self from the hardships of life. Jesus faced the hardships head on. He confronted them always and forever. And therefore, Christians are not promised the absence of illness, Christians are not promised the absence of calamity in our lives or in our families, even in our churches. But in trusting Jesus, what we see here is that we have his sustaining grace that is continually poured out on us so that we are not crushed and we are not driven to despair in times of hardships. That's the promise of Jesus when he says, I will give you rest. And Paul began learning this very early on as he was following Jesus. From the very beginning, his total transformation led him to want to tell everybody about what Jesus had done, how Jesus had met him, how Jesus had impacted him and changed him. And verse 20 says that he immediately went out into the synagogues and he started preaching the gospel of Jesus. Verse 21 says that everyone was amazed by what they heard from Saul. And verse 22 says they were confounded by what they heard from him. Because, again, Paul's reputation had already preceded him. People already knew this man by name alone because of the stories they had heard about how he had persecuted the Christians. So Saul was known as a persecutor of the gospel. Not as a preacher of the gospel, but what was it that Paul was now preaching, or Saul was at that time, he was Saul. What was it that Saul was preaching in these synagogues that so captured or confounded these people? Well, I don't know exactly, but I suspect it was probably something like what he wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2. In verse 8, when he says, God has exalted Jesus to the highest place and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This would have made it abundantly clear to whomever his audience was that not only is Jesus the Savior who forgives sins, but Jesus, he is the Lord who brings instruction into believers' lives. He is the Lord who equips those who follow him. He is the Lord who has expectations of those who follow him. But he's also the Lord who will judge each and every person, whether they follow him or not. And still to this day, many people have misunderstood this. Because there are any number of people who will say, Jesus is my Savior. But in every aspect of their existence, they deny his lordship over their lives. But the absence of Jesus' lordship is only present and always present in the life of those people who have not been transformed by the Holy Spirit. But in the case of Saul, we know he has been transformed by the Holy Spirit. And he is already thriving for the glory of God. Because we see that the Holy Spirit is now leading him into conversations and encounters with people that he is able to astound them and confound them as he testifies to them. Verse 22 tells us that as time went on, Saul actually got stronger and stronger with this, which means he got better and better at it. He got so good at declaring the mysteries of God and proving the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we are told that these Jews in Damascus that he's teaching or sharing with, that they could not rebuke his claims at all. They had no comebacks. So it was kind of like Saul would speak, and then the Jews, their minds would just start turning. And then they would just look at one another and say, well, I got nothing. What do you got? What can you say to him? Well, I got nothing either. And they just kind of throw in their hands up. That's the same thing you might remember that happened to Stephen in Acts chapter 6. Just a couple weeks ago, we were looking at that story as well. No one could stand up to the wisdom of Stephen. God had put something in him that was so incredible, no one could match him in conversation or argument or debate. Not in all of Jerusalem, which was the epicenter of the wisest of the wise in Jewish culture. But no one could match the wisdom of Stephen. And so they killed him for it. Now we see Saul is in Damascus. Damascus is about 200 miles north of Jerusalem, so they're quite a ways from the epicenter, though. Still, there are synagogues, there are people who are very wise in any number of ways. But now, as Saul is sharing this gospel message of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, how God has equipped him, no one can stand up to his wisdom in Christ either. No one can debate him, and verse 23 tells us, because they can't stand up to what Saul is saying, they plot to kill him as well. The other disciples that are there with Saul, they decide we've got to help him. And so at night, late at night, when the gates to the city are closed, they're guarded, but they're closed, they decide to try and sneak Saul out of the city, and they come up with this ingenious plan to lower him over the side of the city wall through a blanket. And so they do that. They lower him down. But this was only the beginning of the hardships that Saul was about to face for the rest of his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth. He said to them, I have faced so many laborious times in my life. He's talking about just his walk with Christ. He said, I've faced so many imprisonments and I've been nearly beaten to death many times. He goes on to tell them, in fact, 5 times I have received 40 lashes across my body. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. Once I was ravaged with rocks as he himself, Saul, who was now Paul at that time, he'd been stoned by others. He'd been shipwrecked 3 times. He had sailed on treacherous seas, dangerous rivers, he says, and I've been at the hands of robbers, and I have had many sleepless nights because of all of these things. Furthermore, I've been hungry, I've been thirsty, I've been naked, and I have been cold. But he says all about this, though. He says, but I boast in my weaknesses because Christ has sustained me through it all. And these words bring us a powerful dose of realism that we need today. Because following Jesus and taking up his yoke means that we will suffer. We will suffer in this world. We'll have great trials. We'll have great tribulations. But Jesus himself told us that. He said, you've got to expect hardships are going to come. And I think about some of the challenges that we're seeing around us right now. And others are saying, well, is this the end of time? Well, it does speak to the prophecy of worse days coming. Sure it does. Does that mean that the end of time is just around the corner a few weeks from now? There's no way to know, and I wouldn't dare say that. But Jesus' promise is that things will get more and more challenging. Hardships will become greater and greater. And this is just one of those examples that we're facing now. Now, the history of the world, certainly since Christ's resurrection, has seen its fair share of other kinds of atrocities and hardships. I'll mention in just a few minutes more about the Spanish flu of 100 years ago. Hardships, one right after the other, our world has seen. And this is just something that our generation is facing right now. But where do we go from here? Paul says, in the midst of hardships, though, we can still rely on and we can rejoice in the all-sufficient grace of Jesus that is poured out on his people, because it is in our weaknesses, it's when we don't know what to do, that Jesus' power is made perfect when we look to him, trust him, and ask him for wisdom and guidance through all of this. Now, the last point that I want to make in regard to this text before I go on and wrap up with our application today is that Saul's testimony in all of this is proof that no one is going to thwart the plan of God. The will of God will go on. God is sovereign. And what this means is that God is supreme. His authority is ultimate. No one supersedes that. And what God allows to happen, and sure, God has allowed what's happening to us now. He has permitted that. For what reason exactly, we don't necessarily know. And again, I don't pretend to know that. But God has allowed it to happen for some reason to fulfill a great purpose in all of his mighty plan. For example, when God allowed Stephen to be killed, it was something that happened in an immediate fashion. Very quickly, he was standing before the council. He was being he had just preached to them. He was being judged by them. And they decided right then, run him out of town. And they took his life with stones. And so God allowed that death to happen. And while it didn't make sense probably to those Christians who bore witness to that at the time, we now know that Stephen's martyrdom served a great purpose in God's big plan, because it was after Stephen's death that the expansion of the gospel took off. The gospel spread from Jerusalem all the way to Samaria, and from there on into the rest of the world. Who knows how long it would have been before the gospel would have left Jerusalem if Stephen had not died the day that he died. Who knows if the gospel would have left Jerusalem at all if Stephen had not have died? But while Stephen's death may seem heinous, it might seem cruel to us in many ways, let's remind ourselves that Stephen was not living for himself. He was living for Christ. Stephen himself was okay with this. We can see that just by what was on his heart, what he prayed even while he was dying. Father, forgive him. He said basically the same thing that Jesus said when he was on the cross. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Don't count this against them. I remember when I was preaching about that story, I said something to the effect of, while stones were coming at his head, the very one that was releasing that stone as he was praying that prayer, he says, Father, I know that they're throwing this stone at me. I know that they are trying to kill me, but don't hold it against them. Stephen wasn't living for himself. He was living for Christ. But we need to remind ourselves also that as he took up this yoke for Jesus, this yoke of Jesus, that personally for him, it meant that when he died, he immediately was ushered into God's eternal promise and God's peace and God's eternal rest. Immediately. On the other hand, in God's sovereignty, we see that Saul did not die immediately, even though there was a plot against him to take his life. And while we know why, now looking back, because we have the story, the people of that day, they could not have known just how instrumental Paul was going to become in the expansion of the church, in the growth of Jesus' bride, this church. But think about it. If Saul had died that night, then there would have been no missionary journey of Paul. There would have been none of the churches that Paul planted would have been started. None of the letters that Paul wrote to those churches would have been written, which, by the way, now make up about half of our New Testament that we have, that we study from and use as God's great word to guide us in our life and how to not only minister to the community, but for how we should engage and interact as a body of believers and unite together. And so it was, though, even though that Saul did not die in Damascus on that day, eventually Saul did die. But it was not until he had fulfilled the task that met God's plan or God's purpose in it all. And when he did, though, when Saul did die, it was just like Stephen. He was ushered then into the eternal and great power, peace, and rest of his Father in heaven. Again, that place where we as believers, we long to be. We long to enjoy. But now how does all of this really apply to us? Where do we go with this? What do we do with this? Well, we've seen a lot today concerning the hardships that Saul faced. And much of it was at the hands of persecutors because of his faith in Jesus now. But it wasn't only that. Some of the hardships that he faced were because of natural disasters. For example, the three different shipwrecks that he was on, that wasn't necessarily because of anything of persecution. There was some kind of natural disaster, whether it was storms or they just hit rocks in the night that they couldn't see. Whatever the case may have been, these things were consequences of an event that was out of anybody else's control. And I hope you realize that in this regard, we're no different than Saul. If we're faithful to Christ, we're going to face persecutions, but even outside of persecutions, we're still going to have different calamities, natural disasters and such that we're going to have to face and endure too. Some of you have already experienced persecution from false believers and from non-believers alike. Some of you really know what that's like because those people will try to shame you because you don't embark with them in worldly debauchery, or they would try to belittle you and shame you, criticize you because of the stances that you would take on biblical morality, godly principles. And they would reason that you are a fool because you look to this man named Jesus who says that he is God and that he will save you and that he rose from the dead and that one day you will be judged by him. And so they call you a fool for that. And then there are, again, others that will face hardships, and And it'll be things of natural consequences that seem to capture everybody in the same kind of net. You know, nobody can escape some of these things that are happening, like where we are right now. You think about Paul's shipwrecks. It wasn't just Paul that was affected in those cases. There were other people on these ships too. So they were all enduring whatever pain or suffering and consequences came from that natural occurrence. And so again, the same is true for us, I think, in this pandemic that we now face in not just our country, but in our world as well. And this thing is affecting us on so many different fronts. It's hitting us from all kinds of sides. For example, you know, our students, some of them at least are not going to be able to experience some of the things that other students before them were able to enjoy. I think particularly about some of our seniors that are in high school or even seniors in college. But then there's some others that perhaps they were planning to retire this year, but now they're not going to be able to retire because of what's happening in the stock market. And some other businesses, they're having to scale back. Some businesses are even closing, and some of them, we hope, will be able to reopen, but it's likely that some of them will not be able to reopen. Beyond that, we see that people are losing their jobs, and it's creating tremendous financial strain and worry in the lives of families. We see suppliers trying to meet demands of food and necessities for families, but only time will tell if they'll be able to continue to try and meet the demands for us. And all the while, we see at a rising rate some people getting sick. And while we believe that many of them will recover from the sickness, we also know now that some of them will not. But again, the question for us is how do we respond to all this? What do we do in response to these hardships? Well, as Christians, I think that we must hearken back to Matthew 11:28. I think the answer is so simple. It's trust in Jesus when you are burdened and when you are heavy-hearted, and he will keep you from being crushed and driven to despair in the midst of the hardships. But remember that trusting him means taking on his yoke. It means embracing his work and being gentle and humble through all of the hardships that we're facing as a society. And Jesus said, learn from me in all of this. So let's remind ourselves that we need to be calm and we need to be collected in our thinking and in the way we share or speak with others. You know, we've seen that same thing modeled, I think, in Saul today. We've got to kind of read into the situation a little bit, but I think the same example is modeled by Saul himself through all of his hardships. I think Saul kept cool in his hardships. But why would I say that? Because you think about this. For every beating that he took, and he told us he was lashed 40 times on 5 different occasions, beaten with rods on 3 different occasions. That's at least 8 different times he was beaten because of his faith. Numerous other times he was imprisoned. And several times we know too that he was facing very, very scary storms on treacherous seas that ultimately led to shipwrecks. And what that must have been like, I could only imagine. But after every one of these situations that he faced, Saul got back up and he went back about doing the work of Jesus all over again. And what that says to me is that he would not have continued doing these things if he had not found the grace of Jesus to be sufficient for every hardship that he faced. In fact, there's another passage where Paul writes and he says, all of these afflictions that I have endured, I count them as light and momentary afflictions when I compare them to what I'm going to be receiving when I get to glory with my Lord. So what I'm asking or saying to you today, friends, is take up this yoke of Jesus. And this is really important for you to know. It's not as heavy as you might think it is. In fact, Jesus promises that his yoke will be light on you. His work will be light on you if you will trust him. If you will follow his way, because that is when his grace, his sufficient grace, will be poured out on you. But what does that look like for us right now? How do we put this into practice so that others can see? Well, it means, again, you keep calm in the storm. It means you, when others are afraid around you, that you are gentle and you are humble with them. and when others are in need, that you are quite literally the hands and the feet of Jesus to them, trying to meet their needs. And when they have their ear turned towards you, that you become the Holy Spirit voice of a gospel conversation with them, pointing them to the hope that is in Jesus through all the hardships. Friends, I truly believe that this season is one that has opened the doors for us to be able to share the gospel into lives and hearts that we might have never thought were possible before. Some of those very people that I mentioned earlier that may have been persecuting you, in the next few weeks or months, their hearts might be so open to hearing the gospel that they just can't wait for you to tell them about this hope in this God named Jesus that you've been following for as many years or as long as you have been. I think that hearts are going to become more and more ripe for a gospel harvest through all of this. If there's ever been a time where you need to be prepared, if there's ever been a time where you need to have a gentle spirit, a humble attitude, and gospel conversations with others, it is right now. A couple of days ago, I shared through a video feed that I did for an update for our church about how the Spanish flu back in 1918, roughly 100 years ago, how it had led churches to stop meeting, just like we have found ourselves in our culture and society today as well. And the reason for that is because some greater than 500 million people had been infected with this flu across the world. And out of that greater than 500 million who were infected, more than 50 million people died from Spanish flu. 675,000 of those people were in America. But what I didn't share with you in that video clip was the work of the church through all of that. And I didn't share it then because I actually didn't know, but I've spent several hours this week reading, researching more about Spanish flu and the church's involvement during that time, and just spent a lot of time really looking at Southern Baptist annual meeting records, trying to figure out how did the church respond? What did they do? What was the reaction? Even though they were not meeting as congregations, as the corporate body on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and so forth. But what I came to find out was that the church was actively engaging in the gospel, with the gospel, in other people's lives. They were speaking light and hope into people's hearts because the people, through such tragedy and uncertain times, were tender-hearted to the gospel, ready to receive it. And I want to share with you today something that was said in the annual meeting in 1919. The Southern Baptist Convention's annual meeting, 1919. This is what the Foreign Mission Board's report, this is how they started or began their report. Foreign Mission Board is now known as the International Mission Board. This is what they said. Never in the 74-year history of our convention has the Foreign Mission Board offered a report of its work for a year which was more eventful than that which has just closed. The public mind has rarely, if ever, been more distracted. The work of the churches more interrupted. The demands of the benevolent more numerous or insistent than this year. Yet, in the midst of all of this, with inadequate forces and inadequate equipment, missionaries report a truly successful year. That was the Foreign Mission Board. Let me tell you what the Home Mission Board, which is the North American Mission Board, here's what they had to report. What seemed to us at the time a misfortune has, we believe, been overruled by God and been made a great blessing as they saw great numbers of people surrendering their life to Christ over the course of that year. Thousands more than they had seen in the previous year or years. But I just love this statement from the Home Mission Board, the North American Mission Board. They said, misfortune was overruled by God and brought great blessing. And I hope that brings a smile to your face today, because this is the God that you and I, we follow. The one who takes tragedy and brings blessing. The one who takes hardships and brings blessing. Friends, we may have more hardships to endure because of this. It's very possible. It's very possible that you may have to leave behind some of the comforts that you have began to enjoy. I think Saul did. I really think that he probably led a fairly comfortable life before he followed Christ. He enjoyed some of the finer things, but he had to leave all that behind. And that may become true of us that's become or began to enjoy great comforts, you know, electricity, air condition, heat, refrigerators and cabinets that are full of food. I think it's something like 80 or 85% of the people in the world do not have access to clean running water. We enjoy great comforts here where we are. We have indulged greatly here where we are. But we must not rule out the possibility that some, perhaps even many of these comforts may be something that we have to do without. It may be possible that we will have to make certain sacrifices in our lives for our families that we never thought that we would have to make. We would hope not, but we cannot rule it out. But for the followers of Jesus Christ, whether we have to do away with certain comforts, whether we have to make greater sacrifices than we already have, he promises that his grace will be sufficient to meet us in our time of need. He doesn't promise to remove us from the hardships. He doesn't promise to let us live in comforts. He simply promises that his grace will be sufficient in our time of need to keep us from being crushed and driven into a state of despair. So friends, as you take up Jesus' yoke, be mindful always that we need to follow Jesus' example. We need to learn from his example, and that you will be the light of Jesus to those people who are in despair. If you are gentle and you are humble and you are using the powerful, life-changing truth of God's word to speak calm into their lives in this storm that we're facing, and every other storm that is to come. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this great promise that you've given us to sustain us. But Lord, you also tell us that there's steps that we need to take, and those steps begin with coming to you, trusting you, and then taking on your yoke, not being afraid, but rather being ambitious in our Christ-centeredness, in sharing your hope with others. Father, we do pray for the needs that we have in this moment. And we pray for those that are bound by fear in this uncertain time. Father, that they would see calmness, gentleness, humility, and peace resounding through our eyes and through our lips, as Father, we who are yours will fret not, fear not, because we are simply yours. Father, may hope abound for those that are facing hardships in ways that they've never known before. And if things do happen to get worse, Father, I pray that faith only grows and that your people will magnify you because you are worthy. And it is your desire for us to do that through the challenges and the hardships of this life. Father, if there are those that would hear this message and come to realize that they've never surrendered their lives to you, oh God, I pray that they would cry out to you in forgiveness. And Lord, that they would not be deceived about what it means to follow you, but Lord, that they would know the truth and understand that it does mean giving themselves to your plan and your will. Father, for others that are facing various challenges, perhaps just problems at home between husband and wife or children the like, God, I pray that this time would be a season of renewed worship in our homes, of Christ-centered prayer and Holy Spirit-led Bible studies right in our very own homes. Father, that marriages would continue to be strengthened, and where they're fractured, that they would be healed. And God, that children would be able to see moms and dads that are modeling what it looks like to have a relationship with God the Father. Lord, may your church rise up. May your church stand strong. Help your people to be your hands, your feet, to those that are uncertain and hurting. Oh God, we pray this humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen.